not think about it too often, but the Bible is a book which is filled with information about enemies. In fact, if you were to strip out all the information about enemies from the Bible, you would have a book which is nonsensical. You may not have ever looked at the Bible in that way. Maybe you've never studied the Bible from that perspective. But if you take out all the stuff about enemies, because the Bible is really built around the idea that we have enemies, especially in the spiritual realm, there would be nothing of significance in many respects left. When you go back and you look at the Old Testament prophets, they talked about enemies. When you turn to the Old Testament and you read the book of Psalms, a book that has offered comfort to so many people, you read about enemies. If you go through the book of Proverbs, that wise book, there's information about enemies. You can't read through the life of Jesus, you can't get very far, can you? Even when we think about the infancy of Jesus, and you read about enemies. When you look at the New Testament letters, Paul, Peter, John, James, we read about enemies. We, this morning, if you're here, took a brief look as far as the subject of enemies. We wanted to go ahead and sort of get our feet wet, but tonight we actually want to do some digging and see what Scripture has to say about enemies. It has a lot to say. And if you want the slides, you can get them with the directions that we have in the back of the bulletin. But first of all, we need to point out from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 7, the Bible says that enemies may be hateful. Enemies can be hateful. We also find that as we look at the Old Testament in Psalm 55 and verse 12, the Scriptures tell us that enemies maybe people who cast insults at others. They hurl, sometimes, insults at other people. Enemies may curse others. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 11. When we think about enemies, the word slander might come to mind. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. In this case, a New Testament reference. Sometimes enemies are successful. And when an enemy is successful, sometimes that enemy will gloat. The Bible talks about that in at least two passages. Old Testament verses, Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 17. And also from the book of Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. If you've ever had an enemy, you've ever watched an enemy, perhaps an enemy that has succeeded, you know perhaps that that enemy has bragged. There's been boasting along with the gloating. When I look at the verses before us, they tell me that enemies are not very nice people. As we continue to look at Scripture, though, we begin to find that God has a lot more to say about enemies. In the book of 1 Kings, as well as the New Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 37, and then from Luke's account, Luke chapter 19 and verse 43, Jesus was talking about not an individual, but he was talking about the city of Jerusalem, a large city. And concerning that city in Jerusalem, more than two times, but certainly on these two occasions, we find that enemies, there were enemies that Jerusalem had, and the enemies inflicted suffering and distress upon a large city. No! When we think about Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 53, we turn not from a city, or turn from a city to a nation. No! In this case, we're looking at the nation of Israel, and the Bible says that that nation was attacked. It was ravaged. It was savagery. And then, not just among men, but when we think about God, he has his enemies as well. In the Old Testament, Psalm 74 and verse 3, the Bible talks about trampling the Lord's sanctuary. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to sacred things, sometimes enemies simply don't care. They will trample those things. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 27, we read about enemies actually penetrating and desecrating the holy place. Now, this slide and the information on the previous slide all sounds pretty bad, but this is not the end. Moving down a little bit more, sticking with the book of Psalms in Psalm 143 and verse 3, we find that enemies may pursue someone. It's not enough, perhaps, just to stay in the general area and harass you or injure you. It sometimes occurs to the point, as far as the persecution, where they pursue the people they don't like. And with that pursuit, sometimes enemies overtake the person that they're attacking and pursuing, Psalm 7 and verse 5. Enemies, after they're able to be in the presence, or perhaps they're able to capture the people that they don't like, they sometimes crush them. And we pick that up from the book of Psalms, Psalm 143 and verse 3. Enemies may oppress, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. We certainly know that they may persecute, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 7. And then finally, enemies may defeat others. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 33. When you look at the information on these three slides, it is therefore, no, it's not surprising to find that people say, we don't like enemies. They're not people that we really care for. And it's easy, I think, from these three slides to conclude why people want to avoid their enemies. They try that run and hide strategy that we talked about earlier. As bad as enemies are from these three slides, God still has more to say. When we think about enemies, we perhaps think about people who hate. And there are different degrees, there are different levels of hate, but God says that an enemy may hate you and hate you a lot. Psalm 25 and verse 19. As God talks about enemies, he said, I want you to know that they may conspire. They may plan. They may plot. They may come up with some scheme to get you. Psalm 41 and verse 5 as well as verse 7. God says, if you have an enemy, that person may seek revenge. That person may try to, the old boomerang effect. I felt like you did something to me. I'm going to try to get you. Psalm 44 and verse 16. That enemy, as far as the strategy, may want to encompass or surround, circle around their prey. Psalm 17 and verse 9. If we have an enemy, that enemy may threaten, sometimes even with death. Psalm 64 and verse 1. And then, and oh, this is a big one, certainly for our day and time. Psalm 66, or Psalm 69, verse 19. Social shame may come from enemies. Our young people face that. They face that a lot. Social shame. Facebook, Twitter, almost every week we read about some form of social shame. Maybe it's the airlines, maybe it's Walmart. Whoever the company is, doesn't matter. They want to inflict social shame. There's an enemy of the company. And individuals, sometimes groups. If you are present this morning, you may remember that I said we oftentimes find that it is easy to focus on the wrong enemy. And that is a common problem for Christians, whether they are young or old. We may focus on, if we're a young person, that enemy in school. Now, school has not quite resumed to what it once was, but I dare say that in many places, kids are close enough now that if they had an enemy last year, they're in the same school as that person, chances are they have that same enemy this year. Now, the enemy may not be quite as bad because of COVID, but more than likely, the enemy is still an enemy. You might have an enemy at work. If you are working a secular job, there might be a person who is on your case from Monday to Saturday, just will not leave you alone. Maybe it's a boss, maybe it's another employee, maybe it's an underling, but you have an enemy. You might be a member of an organization, and then in that organization, and you really want to be a member of that organization, but there is an enemy there that makes participation in that organization difficult and sometimes impossible. Enemies are found in a lot of different places. They're found in a lot of different relationships. But once again, we have to get before us that fundamental lesson that we looked at this morning. Our greatest enemies are spiritual, not physical. We might not like the guy at work. We might not like the girl at school because she's an enemy. There might be somebody in our neighborhood. All those physical enemies can be troublesome. But our worst enemies, the most deadly enemies for us, are spiritual in nature. Now, coming to that conclusion as far as spiritual enemies being our worst enemies, that's not my idea, and that is not a new idea. This is from the lips of Jesus and the apostles. Now, someone said, well, where do you find that in Scripture? Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Now, this is a place where Jesus gave a parable. If you were to flip over to this chapter, you would find that this is the parable where Jesus talked about a man who had a field. And the Lord said, one day this fellow, he goes to his field, and he decides that he's going to sow some seed. Jesus said he did do that, and the Lord said that the seed he sowed in that field was good seed. That little detail is given in Matthew 13 and verse 24. But you don't have to read very far. You just move down to the next verse, Matthew 13 and verse 25. Jesus introduces the idea of an enemy. Now, for whatever reason, this farmer had an enemy. Maybe they had a tiff over water rights, or maybe there was a dispute about property, or maybe there was jealousy or envy, whatever it was. There is this enemy who does not like this farmer. Now, it might be difficult for some to think that Jesus, oh, he's the one who talked about love, peace, joy, and happiness. He'd never talk about enemies. He did. And he not only talked about enemies, he gave this parable which specifically focuses on an enemy. Jesus talked about enemies on multiple occasions. Here he says this enemy came along and he didn't just look at the field. He didn't say some bad things to the farmer. No, this guy comes over when the farmer's in bed. And this guy, he actually plants some bad wheat. He plants some tares in the farmer's field. The farmer has had good wheat sown in his field, and this guy comes along and sows right there alongside. He mixes in the bad wheat. Then notice this little detail. It's at the end of Matthew 13 and verse 25. The text says the enemy went away. See those two words? The enemy went away. Now, I've read this parable a lot of times over the years, but I had never really let those two words sink into me. They did this week. The enemy went away. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about enemies in life, I typically think of someone who's going to be around me on a regular basis. I don't really think of an enemy going away. He does the damage, she inflicts the damage, and then they go away. It generally doesn't work like that. The enemy, though, in this particular case, went away. There was no need after sowing the bad wheat to stick around and see what was going to happen. You see, the enemy knew what was going to happen. He knew that his seeds would germinate just like those good seeds, and he would ruin the crop. The enemy did inflict the damage. And then he went on to some other places. The Lord said, as he continues this teaching, that those seeds, they grew. They sprouted. When the bad seeds began to produce a crop, it was clear. It was without dispute that someone had come along and someone had also put some tares in the ground. You could see it. They were growing there together. This problem was so severe that as you look at Matthew 13 and verse 27, a servant comes along. And he says to the farmer, you had good seed. Good seed was sown. And look, along with that good seed, we've got weeds. Not just a few little problems here and there, but the good has been sown with the bad. And the owner of the field said, yes, Matthew 13 and verse 28. He said, it is true that good seed was sown. It is true that bad seed was sown. And here's the reason for that. There was an enemy. This enemy came along and he put the two together. Well, is Jesus just talking about farming or does he have a point? He has a point. What's the point? Jesus says, the point is, this illustration is about the end of time. As you continue to read through the text, Jesus says this teaching will represent or stand for what's going to happen at the end of time. The Lord said this earth, and this has always been true, it's like a giant field. God on one hand has that good seed that he's trying to sow and plant and eventually harvest. But as God works in this field of the world, the devil is also out there, and the devil is also trying to sow some bad stuff right in with the good. And there is this ongoing spiritual warfare. Now, the devil, as he sows his seeds, he sows them in every possible place. When we think about the devil sowing his seeds, he's willing and he does try to sow them in the church of our Lord. When we think about the devil, he is willing to sow his evil seeds in season and out of season. When we think about the devil sowing his seeds, he's willing to sow his seeds when it's raining, when it's sunny. He'll sow his seeds when it's hot. He'll sow his seeds when it's cold. It does not matter. Unlike an actual farmer, Satan does not care about the weather, doesn't care about the soil. He is the type of enemy that will sow those bad seeds wherever and whenever opportunity arises. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter said that the devil's like a lion. He's prowling. He's out there looking for some places to create trouble, to sow those bad seeds. John in Revelation chapter 12 describes Satan as a great dragon. He wants to create chaos. As we look at Matthew 13, we could conclude, well, this was just one man, and this was just one field. But that's not the point. Jesus said, yes, this is one man, yes, this is one field, but he says this field represents the entire planet, every person on the planet. Maybe that's what John was thinking about. He's perhaps many years later looking back at that teaching in Matthew chapter 13, and with inspiration he says the devil, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, is not just a deceiver. But he is a deceiver of where? The whole world. Just as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 13, bad wheat is being sown throughout the world. The devil is a master liar. He's able to fool young people. And perhaps we, as we look at our younger years, we're thinking, the devil fooled me in some ways. He brought some enemies into my life and messed some things up for me. But he doesn't stop in the younger years. As we get into the later years, the devil is no less an adversary. He's still out there. He's still prowling. He's still that great, fierce dragon. The adults are conned. We see that time after time. We find the people who are not so bright, they're conned by the devil. We find some people who have a brilliant intellect. There are also people who are conned by this enemy. Satan has had loads of practice, and he has been the enemy of literally millions. He's deceived the well-educated as well as the simpletons. He's deceived the common man as well as the powerful. And the Bible tells us that he's had some success in deceiving Christians. He is our enemy. If sin and Satan and the flesh are man's worst enemies, the question then becomes, the question that I have, and hopefully the question that you have, is what do we do? Where's our hope? What can be done? Before we investigate that, let's say a little bit more about enemies. When we start thinking about enemies, the Bible certainly makes it clear that the devil is an enemy. His helpers, demons, they're enemies. And they're powerful enemies. We know they're powerful enemies because Paul uses some references in places like Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Colossians 2 and verse 15, to talk about these spiritual adversaries, how they make war in heavenly places. And they're not up there with swords and tanks and bombs and knives. As we mentioned from this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, this is a spiritual warfare. And Paul says these creatures, these entities, they are powerful. But it's not just there. When we start looking through the scriptures, what do we find? We find, well, there was Egypt, and that was an enemy of God. And there was Assyria, that was a very powerful nation, one of the most powerful nations that humanity has ever known, and yet it was an enemy of God. We find Babylon, again, another powerful enemy of God. Even that imagery is used in the book of Revelation. Rome, a very powerful enemy. And then, of course, ultimately, the enemy of sin, the enemy of death, and Satan. When it comes to enemies, sometimes reconciliation is possible. Perhaps as you look at your life, you can say there was a person who was not friends with me. We didn't get along very well. That person disliked me, and we were enemies, but something happened. And one day, that enemy was turned into a friend. There have been some people who have had an enemy, and that enemy was turned into their best friend later in life. Strange, but true. But when we think about God and the devil, or sin, there is no reconciliation. The devil has made his choice, and the Bible teaches that he has been cast down. There is no way to bring back God and the devil. In Jude 6, the Bible says that angels left their proper habitation, and once they decided to do that, it was a permanent choice. The devil is a sworn enemy of God, and he and God will never, ever be on friendly terms or the same side. God will also not reconcile with the enemy of sin. Now, he's got a fix for it. But saying that sin is okay, saying that we can sit down at the compromise table and we can come to an agreement, God will not buddy up with sin. Sometimes, as we think about God's enemies, they are not immediately dealt with. And that's what we see on the slide. Satan and his angels, they've not been at least fully immediately dealt with. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome. Once again, nations that were allowed to survive and sometimes prosper for a period of time because God did not immediately wipe them out. Today, when we think about enemies, sometimes God's enemies, it's a family. And that family may have multiple generations, and they are the sworn enemies of God. But a time does come, every single time, when there is an enemy of God which will not repent, that it is squashed and crushed, it's put in its place by God. The Bible has been talking about God doing that to his enemies for a long, long time. Once again, the nation of Egypt, an enemy of God. We've got the history in Scripture, for example, back in the book of Exodus, and it was overthrown. Such was also true for the Assyrians, a powerful nation by human standards. But God said at one point, this is an enemy of my people, it is an enemy of me, and I will overthrow you. And he did. Such was also true for that mighty nation of Babylon. That was also true for that great nation of Rome. They all did battle with God, though perhaps they didn't fully understand that, and they lost. Sin is doing battle with God. When a person becomes a Christian, that battle, at least at that moment, is lost. Christ broke the power of death, and he's going to permanently do that at the end of time. When we think about God, he is not scared of any enemy. If we took a survey tonight, we could probably find at least a couple of people who would say, I have an enemy, and that enemy scares me. That enemy terrifies me. I just really get uncomfortable. That's not true for God. When we start looking at God and how he deals with his enemies, we should be impressed. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 27, we have here some enemies of God. And the Bible says that with these enemies, they turned their backs and they ran. God said, you want to be my enemy? This is what I have as far as my ability to conquer you. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35. Here you have the enemies of God scattered. We see scattering sometimes. People, maybe there is a sound that troubles them, and they just scatter and run. They flee for their lives. God said, if you want to be my enemy, I can scatter you. And then God said in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 7 and 8, he said to his people, he says, Israel, if you'll be my people, if you'll do my will, he said, here is what I can cause your enemies to do when you face them. He said, I can take just 5 Israelites, and with those 5 people, he says, I can cause 100 of your enemies to scatter. And if there are 100 Israelites, God says, I can make 10,000, and the number's right, I can make 10,000 people who are enemies scatter. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 19, God said, when it comes to my enemies, I can thrust them out. Now, if these were the only descriptions in the Bible as far as what God can do to an enemy, it would be impressive. But it's not. It doesn't end here. God says when it comes to enemies, he says, I can crush them. I can crush them. Psalm 68 and verse 21. A different image is used in Psalm 16 verse 12. God says when it comes to your enemies, he says, I not only can crush them, he says, I can trample them. I can, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 5, I can bring them down to the point, I can crush them so they are like fine dust. I can put them into a position so they're just like chaff when they're just blown away by the wind. God says when it comes to your enemies, Psalm 72 and verse 9, I can cause them to lick the dust. Not literally, but I can just grind them down to nothing. And if that's not enough, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37 and verse 20, God says, I can make your enemies just vanish like smoke. We've seen smoke vanish. God said, I can wipe away your enemies that easily. And then God said, if they're going to hang around, he says, I can bring them endless ruin. Psalm 9 and verse 6. With all this information before us, we might want to ask, well, all of this stuff is interesting. What does, though, this really mean for me? That's a good question. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. If we are old enough to know right from wrong, Romans 5:9 says that we become, because of sin, an enemy of God. Not someone that God's a little unhappy with, not someone that God is frustrated by, but we are a sworn enemy of God. If there is any verse in the Bible that should cause us to shake in our boots, this is it. Imagine being the enemy of God, the God who overthrew Assyria, Babylon, Rome, Egypt, just wiped them out. The God who was able to make those nations vanish like smoke. Imagine having an enemy in life that's not just a person or two. Imagine that we live in a large city, like Chicago, New York City, and every person in that community, every single person is our sworn enemy. What would life be like? Suppose that we lived in this state, or one that's more fully populated, and every person in the state, every person that we saw in our day-to-day life was our sworn enemy. What if we take the illustration a step further and say that every single person right now, when we think about all the people on our planet, every single person that we see, have contact with, don't know them, but every single person is our enemy. Someone would say, well, I wouldn't want that kind of life. We wouldn't. What if the devil and all his helpers were our enemy? As bad as all that would be, having the devil and his helpers as our enemy, and having all the people in the world as our enemy, that still would be nothing. It would be nothing compared to being the enemy of God. If we are the enemy of God because we have not yet become a Christian, or we are the enemy of God because we have become a Christian and we've gone off into sin, we really need to rethink our position. We're in serious trouble. Being unsaved means that we have an enemy that is beyond our comprehension. We just can't grasp it. Now, the Bible can illustrate it in a lot of different ways, as I've shown, but still, it is something that demands urgent attention. Well, the other side of this involves the Christian. When people go through school, it's often the case that their teachers will give them some illustration, sometimes something that happened to somebody else who was in the profession or something that happened to the teacher. And I had that as I was training to become a preacher happen at different times. And I may not remember all of the illustrations that were given, but I do remember some of them. And I remember this one, and I want to share it tonight. There was a teacher who talked about a man who had accepted a job at a certain congregation. I don't know how long he'd been there, perhaps a little while, perhaps for a long time. And this man developed an enemy at that congregation. This man, apparently the preacher, did not want that enemy relationship, but that's what this other person decided to do. And the man became a thorn in the preacher's side, day in and day out. It was week after week, month after month, and I think even year after year. And the preacher got really frustrated. But when we start looking at what the Bible has to say about enemies, still treat them well, pray for them as we looked at this morning, and treat them kindly and so forth. So the preacher decided that he was going to pray. He was going to focus hard on praying regarding this enemy. This preacher did not tell God what to do. He did not say, well, God, do this or do that. He simply said, God, I have this enemy. I have not been able to resolve the issue. I've tried to do what's right. I've tried to follow your word, and I cannot fix this issue. I need your help. Within 6 months, that man was dead. 6 months, and it was time to bury the enemy. Now, the point is not if you have an enemy, pray about it, and God's going to put him in a six-foot box. Now, God does have a relocation department. Now, sometimes that relocation department may be for your enemy. Sometimes that relocation department may be for you. God may remove you from a situation and put you in perhaps even a better spot. He has that option. When we look at the God of the Bible, though, he has a lot of tools at his disposal, and he does have his enemies, and he knows how to deal with them. If you're a Christian and you have an enemy, let me encourage you to turn that enemy over to God and to believe in faith that he can deliver you. Now, how he's going to deliver you, I don't know. I'm not going to make any promises, but I will promise you this, that if you will trust him and you will pray diligently about that, he will deliver you from the enemy, whether that is the devil or whether that is a man or a group of people, whatever it is, he has the power and the interest and the love to deliver you. And if you're not a Christian, think about being an enemy of God. Ask yourself, how long do I want to remain in the enemy camp? We don't know when our time to leave this life is going to come, but it will. And the last thing anybody wants is to, when they leave this life, be classified as an enemy of God. There's no getting out of the camp at that point. Tonight, if we can help you as a Christian, as far as praying for you regarding an enemy, we'd like to do that. If you're not yet a Christian and you see yourself as an enemy of God, tonight you can take the required steps. If you believe in Christ, you can turn your life around with repentance. And maybe in many respects, you've already done that. Confess that Christ is the only one who can take you out of the enemy camp. To be joined with Jesus and his spiritual army, to have that defense against the devil and all his spiritual allies who are enemies. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ, connected with Christ, united with him in baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and say, I'm no longer in the enemy camp. I've left. Can we help you when it comes to the subject of enemies or something else? And can we do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?